Well, thank you, Keith. I appreciate your confidence in me. But it would probably be mostly just intimidation factor. The skill may not be there, so. All right, good morning. It's really good to be here. It's good to see everyone, even though we're missing a big portion and we do miss the whole group. But yeah, it's still good to be here. Really appreciate the worship team there. That last song was so fitting. I guess the creed, is that not a beautiful confession of our faith? I really like that one. So, I had originally planned for this message to be more about the life and the accomplishments of Joshua in the Bible. But as I read and studied through it, I realized it was his faith and trust in God that allowed for all the accomplishments in his life. True, they weren't just his. It was the people as a whole. He was their leader. And so that is why I chose the title of my message as Confidence Through Faith, The Courage of Joshua. I chose this topic because it's a great reminder of the faith and courage it takes to walk daily as a believer, one whose desire is to do the will of God by sharing the gospel message and to serve the Lord in gratitude, especially in light of the current circumstances we find ourselves in. Now I know, on one hand, that Joshua was called to action in a much different way than we are. It's probably hard for us to grasp fully. He was tasked to physically go into each new land and completely conquer and or destroy the existing occupants. Sometimes it just takes a while to let that sink in exactly what they had to do. But thereby, he was ridding the land of all the corrupt and potentially evil influences. And in so doing, he was paving the way for the Israelites to be able to worship God without fear or in bondage to some other culture. On the other hand, as the leader of God's chosen people, he was absolutely given the responsibility to be an example of his faith through his actions as well. I admit that sometimes in moments of weakness, there are times I can't help but think, wouldn't it just be simpler to purge this country of... I think we're good. To purge this country of all those who push evil agendas and don't trust in the Lord. But the Lord Jesus came to save the lost, not condemn them. And we should have the same motives. So as believers, our call to battle looks a little different, even though its principle is the same. Joshua battled the physical presence in the land. But we have been called to be salt and light in a dark world that's lost its moral flavor. So turn to chapter 5 of Matthew, and I'll read verses 13 to 16. It says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So our battle today is fought on a more personal level. As we live our lives, whether it's through our jobs or our friendships, and even the momentary daily relationships we encounter, as we go about our day, we meet interesting people. And yeah, sometimes it's hard to share your faith, I think, and we don't necessarily need to verbalize it. It can just be through a friendly smile. It can be through how we react to they may be having a bad day and how we react to that. Of course, it's all about how we reflect or portray who Christ is, right? And how we live out that hope that's in us. So before I get too much further into here, I'd just like to pray. Father, just grateful for this time, grateful for each one that's willing to open their hearts to listen. Just want to take the time to think about what it means to be faithful, Lord. We have this awesome benefit of looking back in your word and seeing thousands of years of scripture being played out and people's faith and so on written. They're right there for us to see. And I think sometimes we forget that we look at these spiritual giants and we forget that they didn't have nearly as much things to look back on. And the faith they had was definitely incredible. Just, Lord, I just ask that you extend that grace to all of us and that we can have that faith as well. Amen. So it's always, I've been told, it's always important to have some background. No, it's not that I've just been told. I agree. It's always important to have some background and some context for reading or studying any book of the Bible. So I'll just do a very quick introduction to Joshua, which is the book that I chose to speak out of. I know my scripture passage was a little different, but I thought it was relevant there. So according to the NIV Study Bible, the theme is a story of conquest, one to claim the land and of fulfilled promises. Most of you may already know some of these facts about Joshua from Sunday school, or not. But earlier in his life, Joshua was called Hoshea, which means salvation. I'm not sure I'm saying that right, but I think that's close. And then later, Moses changed his name to Joshua, which means the Lord saves. And then which, when translated to the Greek form, is the name Jesus, who in similar fashion to Joshua, as God's servant, came to conquer all powers of evil and to bring God's people to their eternal rest, so to speak. It is estimated that Joshua was somewhere between 68 and 78 years old when he became the leader of the people. It's a little hard for us to imagine, I think, now at this time. Although, we look south of the border and they've got leaders that are close to that age, I think. The author of the book of Joshua is unknown, but certain sections may have come from Joshua himself, and there are several references in the book that do point to that. The book has been dated to approximately... Sorry. I did something strange here. Technology, right? Lost my point part here. Okay. All right. The book has been dated to approximately 1390 BC, and the original audience was to God's chosen people, the Israelites. The account of Joshua's life began much earlier. He would have lived in slavery in Egypt, obviously something that most of us can't even start to imagine. And he would have witnessed how God miraculously used Moses to bring his people out of bondage and misery. I chose the book of Joshua to draw my main thoughts from, but an important incident in Joshua's life of faith actually begins in Numbers chapter 13. There we find that God commands Moses to send some men out to explore the promised land, not just any men either, but 12 men, one from each tribe, each one being part of the leadership of their respective tribes. And earlier when I read through these, that was something that I've missed in the past. I didn't realize that each one of these men, I just thought, oh, they'll just pick some young, strong men and they'll go out and do the exploring. But these were leaders of their tribes. And at the end of the 40 days, they returned from exploring that land. So let's go to Numbers 13 now, and then I'll read verses 1 and 2, and then I'll start from 25 to the end of the chapter. Starting at verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders." At the end of the 40 days, they returned. Sorry, that was verses 1 and 2. That was just a bit of context to, as what the orders had been given. So then if you skip ahead to verse 25, it says, "At the end of the 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. 'We went into the land which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea along the Jordan.' Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak came from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." So, in the first few verses there, you get that sense of excitement, right? It's a very prosperous land, and everything's looking good that way. But then, obviously compared to the desert that they had been in, right? So maybe anything would have looked prosperous. But this, it tells us of how big the grapes were and all that in there. But then in verse 28, the doubt and the fears overtake the majority of the men. Just keep in mind, these were leaders of each of their respective tribes, men who had the responsibility to demonstrate their trust in God to the people, God who had directly helped them to escape from slavery in Egypt and who was still leading them now. So if we continue to read in Numbers chapter 14, verses 1 to 9, we can see just how it sets the stage for Joshua's future role. So that night, all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Sounds a bit like an ungrateful nation at that point. Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and he will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." That's awesome there. I think it took great faith for Caleb and Joshua to say that, to say that they could conquer the land when all the other spies did not. It's rare to see that kind of courage, to stand alone in principle and in truth, especially when we compare it to the political leaders of our day. Very few want to stick their necks out for what's right without having backup from the rest of their peers. And I know it's not an easy thing to do. That's why I said I think it took great faith. If we think about our own lives, beginning, I don't know, perhaps at the elementary school age, where we really start to face group conflicts, into our adult lives, we are faced with moments where we can either go with the flow and save ourselves from some momentary trouble, or we can be courageous and make the right choice regardless of the outcome. Sadly, I have to admit, I too am guilty of making that so-called safe choice far too often, especially in the past. But thankfully, we have God's faithfulness to encourage and strengthen us. We can know with certainty, like Joshua did, that God will be there for us, and it is He who conquers for us. Sometimes that's easy to forget in the moment. I think Joshua had a pretty good idea of what he was called to do, but it was by faith that he put that into action and led the Israelites through that river and towards those formidable enemies. He believed. That's it. There was nothing more to it. God gave him encouraging instructions, and Joshua took them to heart. He believed God that with him they would accomplish exactly what they were told to do. It wasn't about how many soldiers that king had or how big this king's wall was. It was about trusting in and obeying the Lord's command. In the book of Joshua, chapter 1, verses 1 to 9, is where we find this encouraging instruction. If you have your Bibles, turn there with me now. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan into the land I am about to give them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law of my servant Moses. Sorry, all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Again, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Man, I look at those five verses and I can't help but think how much is packed in there. For someone more experienced than me, there's probably a few months worth of sermons in there. No ideas, Henry. Immediately in verse 5, God says, and I paraphrase, I will be with you your whole life, and I will never forsake you, and no one will be able to stand against you. I think a lot of times people, even believers, read this verse and say, wow, I wish God would say that to me. When in fact, as believers, we do get that same promise. In John chapter 10, verses 27 to 30, Jesus says this, my sheep, listen to my voice. Sorry, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. I love that passage. Just as Joshua took confidence in what the Lord told him, we have the confidence of our security in Christ. Just pause for a second and let that thought sink in. It's an amazing fact for the believer. There are many, many more verses like that, like John 17, 12, Romans 8, 35 to 39, Philippians 1 verse 6, Hebrews 7, 25, and so on, that we could go to that affirm this, and I encourage everyone to do this often. It helps to maintain perspective in life, especially in these messed up times, if you want to call it that. Three times in the next four verses, the Lord said to Joshua, be strong and courageous, and be strong and very courageous. And again, he said, be strong and courageous. He's pounding it in there. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul uses similar language for the believer. And he's even using the combat concept of putting on armor. So verses 10 through 17 say this, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, as it was for them at the time, but against the rulers and against authorities and against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm. With the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Joshua is also told to continue to read and live out all things which Moses had taught the people. Of course, that was in order to experience blessing and success. And I think we have that same promise. It's maybe in a little bit of a different way, but the way we live what we've been, the way we live out the word helps us to make the choices that we have in life. And sometimes if we follow when we follow God's plan, our success will be greater. I think it has to do with how we align our will with God and what we think is important, right? So we too are told the same things, as I just said. We can find this idea in, and I've got a few scripture passages here. You don't have to flip to them, but 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17 says, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." And that's what Joshua was leaning on, right? God wanted him to be equipped for his work. And in Matthew 4, 4, Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Colossians 3, 16, "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts." That's a good verse there. Our worship that we do, it helps us to be strong in what we believe. That's awesome. James chapter 1, 21, "Therefore get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you." So these are just a few of the many examples in the New Testament of how reading and abiding in God's word is beneficial to our lives. Reading and understanding Scripture is vital for believers who desire a relationship with God and who want to do his will in whatever form that is, from our local church ministries to global missions to helping out those in need around you. Reading and meditating on God's word didn't just benefit and refine the spiritual giants like Joshua or David or Paul and the apostles. It absolutely benefits each and every believer who turns to the word for instruction and encouragement. And a good anchor for this is found in 2 Peter 1, verse 3, which says, "His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him, who called us by his own glory and goodness." Now, of course, Joshua too would have needed to maintain his faith by meditating on the word of God daily, just as we do today. Can you imagine leading an army into battle at the age of 80? I think I can safely say that most of us are overwhelmed by the thought of effectively leading our children through this life, or even leading small groups of people in different tasks, or sometimes even just taking on a project that's slightly bigger than we've ever done before. Never mind leading a whole people group into battle to conquer a land filled with many kings and armies. Whether great or small, it takes faith to do these things in a way that's keeping in God's will. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 39 says, "But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved." That's a verse to reflect on, I think, sometimes. Especially for me, I feel that way. When we look at all our different tasks in life, we will allow doubt and fear when we allow doubt and fear to overtake our perspective on who is in control, we invariably shrink away from it, and it affects the lives of all those around us. If Joshua had shrunk away from his task because he doubted God's ability to accomplish it through him, it would have led to the destruction of the Israelites. Of course, we know that God would be able to raise up another leader, but it's just an example of that. And by example, we know that it was Peter's faith that led him to step out of the boat and onto the water and walk towards Jesus. But we also know that when he looked at the wind and the waves, it was his doubt and his fear that caused him to sink. Also, how effective would Paul's ministry have been if he had allowed fear and doubt to pull him down? If we compare these examples to us today, how effective can the church as a whole be when biblical principles and truths are being abandoned by believers because they fear being different than what the mainstream views say we should be? As we read earlier, Joshua and Caleb did not allow fear and doubt. They did not allow the fears and doubts of the people to sway their faith in the Lord. It took courageous faith to stand firm in a tidal wave of doubt and fear. To remember, this was a massive people group. Today, more than ever, we too are being overwhelmed by wave after wave of false doctrines, fear-mongering, and all kinds of ungodliness, especially through the many media platforms out there. The Bible uses the term "stand firm" many times, and it's not used lightly. Just a quick search resulted in 33 uses of "stand firm" in the NIV. From the Old Testament into the New, the faithful are told to stand firm when facing a multitude of trials. It would take too long to turn to each reference individually, but beginning back in Exodus, it's used in the context of "stand firm" and "believe" that the Lord will deliver you from Egypt. And then it's used in 2 Chronicles as an encouragement in battle. In Job, we see how he was able to stand firm in his faith against massive loss of family and possessions. All through Psalms, we get the message from David that God stands firm in his promises and mercies to us. In Proverbs, we read that in the end, when the wicked have been overthrown, it's the righteous who stand firm. Isaiah says, if you don't stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. In Matthew and Mark, it's used in a way that if we stand firm until the end, it will save us from judgment resulting from poor choices. In 1 Corinthians, we are told standing firm in our faith will guard us from false doctrines and allow us to maintain perspective. 2 Corinthians reminds us that it's not of ourselves, but God who gives us the strength to stand firm. Galatians says to stand firm in the freedom we have in Christ in order to avoid being burdened again by the yoke of sin. And in Colossians, we read that standing firm was a prayer to the Colossian church from those who cared and had invested time there. James and Peter also are reminding believers to stand firm with the thought that Jesus' return is near, so that we will be found worthy and without regret. Knowing believers around the world are going through the same kinds of things we are. I know there are many more passages that I could reference, but I think we get the idea of how important it is, as the salt and the light of this world, to stand firm in our faith. Joshua needed to be a firm pillar of faith in order to lead his people into uncertain times, and likewise, we need to be the same if we want to be an encouragement to others in this present uncertain time. We feel like, you know, our times right now are uncertain, but I think had we been a part of that Israelite group wandering through the desert, it would have felt like uncertain times. I hope after all of this you are encouraged by the call to stand firm and not overwhelmed. We might wonder why such an emphasis is put on standing firm in our faith when we know that it's believing in Jesus for our salvation that is all we need to go to heaven when we die. But this was never in question. A strong faith guides us and protects us. It allows us to live for the Lord in joy, and it helps us to love others like Jesus did. I know it's a bit of a longer read here, but before I close, or getting close to the end here, I would like to read Hebrews chapter 11, the whole chapter, and verses 1 to 3 of chapter 12. This is such a well-written portion of Scripture, and I believe it's a great encouragement to the believer, and of course the reason and the outcome of our faith. And I especially like the title the NIV has for chapter 11. It says, Faith in Action. It describes the chapter in three words, yet there's a lot in it. So chapter 11, starting at verse 1. Just bear with me as I read this.
Let's grab some water.
Now, faith is confidence in which we hope for, an assurance about what we do not see. And this is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about these things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful, who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned," Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from dead, back from death. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking forward ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. And by faith, he kept the Passover and the application of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, about David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle, and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Man, that is such an encouraging portion of Scripture to be uplifted by. I just love that. I hope that each one of you was as encouraged by it as I was. It's always amazing to me how Old Testament Scripture is strengthened by the New, and vice versa. I definitely urge everyone to read those well-known Old Testament stories of the Bible with that thought in mind. I have to admit, when I was looking for a topic to speak on, at first, as I was reading those stories, I was more amazed of what man was doing than what God was doing through man. But like I already mentioned in the beginning, when I read and studied through it, I quickly realized there was much more to be learned from Joshua's faith and his obedience than from the accomplishments themselves. Let's close in prayer. Father, just so grateful for your word. There's so much encouraging and instructive words in there that we can absolutely set our lives by. And and you know this obviously, that we are weak and that we do tend to try to guide ourselves, and we tend to make our own choices, and we obviously know how gracious you are and how merciful you are to us, and we're so thankful for that, Lord. Just pray that, as each one goes out in their day, they're weak here, that they can be encouraged by the faith of those in the past and, of course, of those around them. And likewise, just be a pillar of faith themselves, Lord. Help everyone to turn to you, to trust in that. Pray this in your name. Amen.